We continue our study of the book of Malachi, and once again, a very warm welcome to one and all, and particularly to those who join us from afar. As we look at today's passage, the first issue that the prophet Malachi directs our thoughts is Judah's complacency towards serving the Lord. This complacency is interestingly exhibited by their speech in chapter 3, verse 13 to 15. Interesting because it also in some way ties in with or parallel with what we have been considering in the book of James regarding the use of the tongue. And here we see the people of God during the time of Malachi expressing or showing their complacency by their speech. And as we know from that verse, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so we see the children of Israel at that time, the troubles that they have been encountering, together with their perverse perspective on their own self-righteousness or own righteousness, and their seriously flawed understanding of what it means to have a relationship with a living God, had led them to a false conclusion. They wrongly concluded that there was no advantage, no blessing, as it were, in worshipping God, in serving God. And this is also reflected by the psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 13. And they also wrongly concluded that there was no real difference between the righteous and the wicked, or between the righteousness and the wickedness. So we see here the result of what perverse thinking, our wicked mind or our sinful mind can lead us into when not guided by God's truth through His Holy Spirit. However, we also see in this passage, God is merciful, ever faithful to His covenant made long ago to their fathers, the patriarch. And so the Lord offered the rebellious children of Israel salvation, deliverance, on condition when they truly repent, and repent before the coming day, when the Lord will separate the righteous and the wicked, and will gather together His treasured possession, which we read in chapter 3, verse 16. They that fear the Lord speak often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon His name. And this treasured possession, not only mentioned here, it is first mentioned actually in Exodus 19 verse 5, and again repeated in Deuteronomy 7 verse 6, chapter 14 verse 1 to 2, and also in Psalms 135 verse 4. And that word in those passages is referred to as the peculiar treasure. And here Malachi, the prophet, make reference to that. That God, out of His mercy, set His eyes and His heart on His treasured possession, His peculiar people. But before that, the Lord must first deal with their sin of blasphemous words. We read in verse 13, "Your words have been stout against me," saith the Lord. The word stop means harsh. Also, they have spoken harshly against the Lord. The subject for our afternoon's meditation is improper motives for service. And we shall consider this passage by dividing it into three headings. The first heading is the words of unrepentant sinners against God, verses 13 to 15. God charges that the words of his people had been hard or harsh against God. They had the audacity to use offensive language against God. Again, it shows the hardened sinners denied the accusation by means of a rhetorical question. So the Lord spelled out what those offensive words were. First, the people were negative in their attitude towards serving God. You have said, or ye have said, it is vain to serve God, which means to say serving God is unprofitable, useless to them. They thought that serving God demanded too much, and the return is too little, no benefits. They saw no value in keeping the ordinances of God. So they say, what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances? Worshipping God was as boring to them as a funeral ritual. When the people say in verse 14, we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts, it is most likely that they were exaggerating in order to articulate their disgust for worship and service to God. They offered their service to God with the intent of getting something in return, and they got upset when they did not get what they want. Secondly, in verse 15, and now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. So the people have this view that the wicked are more blessed than the righteous. And now we call blessed or happy the proud. The word proud there in the Hebrew, in the original, refers to self-will, malicious, unprincipled, and turbulent. Those who defile God by disregarding his precepts. So the skeptic or the cynic here also claim that the workers of wickedness are built up, that is, they prosper in spite of their wickedness. In the opinion of these skeptics, those who arrogantly disregarded God's law were happy and prosperous. These are the people who tempt God or tried God and are even delivered. So here, the people at Malachi's time, they seem to challenge God. Or rather, should I say, they have this view that all these wicked people challenging God, and yet they escape any punishment from God. Therefore, in the eyes of this rebellious Israelite, serving God was no benefit at all. And disobeying him brought no punishment, as it were. That is how they see it. And this is how they thought of God. And sadly, this is how many Christians likewise think of God. And that is why, as I said before, many have this idea. Whenever trouble comes, they will question, where is God? And when they look at the prosperity of the wicked, those who succeed or succeeded in their wickedness and prosper, then we begin to think that there is no God. After all, why should I be going or walking in the way of righteousness, and yet it seems that there is no blessing and benefit from it, whereas those who do evil and succeeded in the evil, they prosper and grow. Well, we move on to consider the second headings of this passage, which is the word of the faithful saints to God. In verse 16, the word of the faithful saints to God. We see in verse 16 a ray of hope. We see a different group of people having a clearer and a right biblical understanding of who God is and of His work. God, in His mercy, had preserved for Himself a remnant of faithful saints, like the 7,000 in Elijah's day who had not bowed their knees to Baal. In the midst of national skepticism and unbelief, they would encourage one another with the words of God. What they said to each other is not recorded here, but it was certainly well-pleasing to God. God did not forget the faithful within the nation. A book of remembrance was written before Him. The Lord had heard their words, and those words were written before Him. The book represents God's providence and omniscience, His ever watchful care, His unfailing knowledge of His people. In this book of remembrance, the Lord would take note of those who fear the Lord and those who think on His name. The name of God is His self-revelation, His word. So the Lord assured the believers, those who truly reverence God and possess God's consciousness, that they would not be forgotten. So the question we must ask ourselves this afternoon, which group are you in? The unrepentant sinners or the faithful saints? Are you sure your name is written in the book of remembrance before God? If you say yes, and you are very certain that your name is in the book of remembrance, may I further ask, how can you be sure? How do you know? Or how can you know? The prophet Malachi described those people, the faithful saints, as what? As those that fear the Lord and that thought upon His name. We come now to the third heading, which is the words of God to the faithful saints. Right now, God responds to the words of the faithful saints as they commune or talk to each other, beginning in verse 17. God spoke of four coming days, which we must carefully take note. There are four coming days that the Lord is pointing out to us. Number one, the first day that is coming, a glorious day. Verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. A day was coming when God would acknowledge His own people. They shall be mine, says the Lord. On that day, they will be a special possession, translated here as jewel, and that is a possession exclusively belonging to Yahweh, the Creator God. At Sinai, century before this, this term has been used, and it is called a peculiar treasure. It has been used for all Israel, and now it applied only to the faithful minority. The Lord would have pity on those who were His special possession, as a man has pity upon his own son who serves him. The ultimate fulfillment of this promise is in heaven. While others are being punished, the faithful will be spared in that day of judgment. In that day, the faithful would again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves Him not. In time past, again and again, they had abundant opportunity to observe, both in their national and in the individual lives, the different treatment of the saint and sinner. On the day of final judgment, however, was coming, when all men would see the righteous rewarded and the unrepentant punished. In that day, all will have plain and convincing proof of God's moral government of the world. You read this in verse 15. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The second day that is coming, a terrible day. Chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. So fire is often associated with the day of judgment, both the Old and New Testament. It is a symbol of the holiness of God, which consumes all impurity. It also represents the punishment inflicted on the wicked in that day, the burning day. All the proud, all who do wickedness shall be stubble. Those that the skeptic regarded as happy and blessed in this world would become stubble. That is the worthless stubs that remain after the wheat has been cut and gathered into the garners. The day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. Throughout the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is a day of judgment upon the wicked, upon those who reject Christ, upon those who reject the gospel of Christ. The proud and the wicked would be left neither root nor branch. And this means total destruction. As far as this world is concerned, the world would be totally removed. This principle has also been found in many of the old Phoenician writings. The figure given here is a picture of a tree given up to be burned so that nothing is left of it. John the Baptist used this same figure in Matthew 3:10. He warns us, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, listen to this very carefully, believers, Christians. Therefore, every tree, what? Which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewed down and cast into the fire. Then the third day that is coming, a healing day, a day of healing, you can say. Those who continue to fear God's name, that is, those who worship God, those who honor God, those who revere God, would experience a visitation of healing in that future day. This would be those who remain faithful in spite of the skepticism and turning away of the majority. The Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness shall appear. And this appears to be a title for the Messiah. That Messiah would bring light is a major theme of Messianic prophecy. Zechariah called the Lord Jesus what? The day spring from on high in Luke 1:78. And an apparent reference to this passage here in Malachi. The figure points to the Lord Jesus as light after darkness, warm after cold, beauty after bleakness, and joy after gloom. The Son of Righteousness is said to have healing in its wings. The rays of that sun would radiate healing. Healing for whom? Healing for the broken hearts. Healing for the troubled minds. The Lord Jesus would awaken the righteous to a new life, just as the sun in the spring awakens nature to a new life. That sun rise would usher in a joyous new day for the faithful saints. And you shall go forth and live as calves from the stall. An animal which has been penned up for some time expresses joy, abandon when first released. So the figure here expresses freedom after oppression, joy after gloom, vigor after vicissitudes. Paul may have the same idea in this in his mind when he spoke of the glorious liberty of the sons of God in Romans 8:21. The fourth day that is coming, a victorious day, verse 3 of chapter 4. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I should do this, I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day of liberty and light, the faithful, empowered by their Lord, would tread down the wicked. The picture here is of the treading of the grapes in a winepress. You can read this in Revelation 14, verses 19 to 20. For they shall be like ashes under the sole of your feet. The wicked, those who reject Christ, those who refuse to come to the Lord Jesus to believe Him and to put their trust in Him, would be reduced to ashes by the burning judgment of God. Those who refuse the grace of God, the mercy of God, this will be their end. The basic idea here is that the oppressed will be victorious over the oppressor in the day which I am making. This refers to these words, in the day which I am making. God is currently preparing that day. What day? The day when the righteous will be rewarded and the wicked will be vanquished. And on that day, the righteous will be vindicated. Those who are so often trembled by the wicked here in this sin-cursed world, sin-drenched world, will triumph over the wicked on that very day. Brethren, take note of this point very carefully, very soberly. The warning of chapter 4, verse 3 is not only an indication of the finality of the judgment on the wicked upon those who reject Christ, but it also brings a sharp conclusion to the answer in this indictment to the cynical question asked by the unfaithful Israelites. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? This is the answer that God is giving to them. And this is the answer God will give to those who reject Christ, to those who do not believe, to those who think that it is worthless, it is of no use, no profit at all to serve the Lord, to worship this God. This will be the outcome. For the believers, let us remember, our service to God must always be to God's glory and never for personal gain or recognition. We cannot live according to self-interest in the light of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Our motive for worship and service to the Lord Jesus ought to be like that of the Apostle John, who desired what? Who desired to decrease that Christ might increase. John 3:30. Let us take heed of God's warning. Let us repent and ask the Lord to help us through His Holy Spirit to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Michael 6:8. Let us seek the Lord's help that we may worship Him and serve Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and for His glory, not for ourselves. May the Lord give us the grace and the strength to do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee once again for Thy word of life and the warnings that Thou hast given to us. O gracious, loving Father, once again we confess that we are so blinded by our pride. We are so blinded by the things of this world. We are so blinded by the deceitfulness of riches. O Heavenly Father, we confess that oftentimes our minds and our hearts are not on things above. Our minds and our hearts are not prepared for that coming day, the day of judgment, the day of separation between the sheep and the goat. O Lord, often we do not reflect on all this thy teachings, thy reminders, thy warnings. O Lord, help us to take heed. Help us to remember that we are only pilgrims here in this life. This is not our final home. The day will be coming, and it is coming soon, Lord, that we will have to stand before you to give an account of our lives. Meanwhile, as you are so long-suffering towards us and towards those who reject you, O Father, we pray that you will help us not to take your long-suffering and your patience for granted. That help us to remember and to realize that your long-suffering is to lead us to repentance in Christ. And so help us, O Lord, we pray, that thou will turn us to thee while there is still time, while you give us this window of chance, this window period to turn to you, while there is still light. O Lord, help us that we may turn to you quickly, without hesitation, to humble ourselves before thee and to seek after thee. O Lord, we pray that thou will help us in this new week, that thou will pour forth your blessing upon your people, blessing of peace, blessing of joy, blessing of rest in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, be with us, we pray, for the rest of this day, and help us to keep this Lord's day holy, separated as unto the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.